Last time we were together, remember we talked about there being no hope without God. We looked at the at Ecclesiastes. We saw that as they went up into the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" Remember, they gloried in the temple. They thought it was amazing. They thought it was like, wow, this is indestructible. This can never be taken away. These are here forever, these stones, and the glory of them. It was like, wow, there was something so special about being there in Jerusalem and seeing the stones. Remember how big we said some of those stones were? 3/4 the size of this downstairs, one stone. It was incredible. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." It must have been so shocking for them to think about that. The permanence of it, the glory of it. Listen, the permanence of this world and the glory of this world is passing away. Don't cling to it. Don't think that that is the most important thing. Your job is not your most important thing. Your work is not your most important thing. Your recreation, whatever it is, that's not your most important thing. Your very life on this world is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that you have God. And that you have a relationship with him. We saw that conclusion when we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes last week. But now, as he was there, the disciples were curious. And no wonder. They wanted to know. Mark 13:3 says this. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?'" In Matthew's gospel, there's a little more that they actually say. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately, 'Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?'" So now in this passage of Scripture, what happens is what's called a double prophecy. It's a prophecy where Jesus is foretelling something that's going to come in the near future, but he's also telling us what's going to come at the end of the age. Because they ask two questions. Do you see the two questions? When will these things be? That's when will it be that one stone will be left upon another? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So there is a double prophecy. And you'll find this in the Bible. You'll find it in the Old Testament where it prophesied that somebody would be born and that he would be a redeemer. But at the same time, at that time, there was a person who was born who was raised up to be a king and to help Israel. And yet it was also the prophecy was quoted again in the New Testament to show, yeah, well, that was for that. But it also was speaking of a savior that was to come. And over again, you'll find some of these prophecies in the Old Testament where they're partly fulfilled in the Old Testament, but then they were fulfilled in the New Testament as well, where one was a mirror of the other. So when Jesus was speaking about the calamitous time to come, and believe me, there was a calamitous time coming, we can look back. And as I said last week, in 70 AD, the Romans came and they totally wiped out Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. They pulled down the stones from the temple. They smashed everything they could. They set it on fire. They did everything to get rid of it. And Jesus had predicted it would come. And some of the predictions in here will have to do with the first destruction, but some of them will have to do with the end of the age and the end of the world. Sometimes it's a little hard to discern one from the other. We don't know everything. Even, of course, when Jesus came, the Pharisees didn't know anything at all concerning the coming of Jesus. They thought they did because they read prophecies that said that he was going to come and be a conqueror. But they ignored the prophecies that said he was going to come and be a sufferer. They wanted the conqueror. They wanted to kick the Romans out. They didn't want a sufferer. They didn't want him so bad that they were the ones that made him suffer. But God always knows what he's doing. So whatever it is, when we look at the timeline of history, when we look at down through the ages, here's what's most important is that you are personally ready to meet God. Let me put it this way. If in 3 minutes from now, I'm giving you three, not one, that's pretty good. If in 3 minutes from now, the sky was actually falling. If in 3 minutes from now, the clouds broke and the Son of God breaks through the clouds and says, "I'm coming to take all mine home, but I'm also going to come and judge the rest who have not trusted in me." where would you actually stand? Do you have a confidence now that should Jesus break the clouds, you'd be able to say, I lift up my head, for my redemption is near? Would you have a confidence? Or in the book of Revelation chapter 6, here's what it says will happen on that day. It says all the captains and the mighty men and the great men, both small and great throughout the whole world, will call on the rocks, on the hills, to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Will you be able to stand on that day? You will not be able to stand on that day on the basis of how good you are, because you're not good enough. Nobody is. You will not be able to stand on that day on the basis of how many good works you've done, because you have never could do enough to pay for your sins. You cannot stand on that day on the basis of what other people say you're good enough, because that's not going to win God's favor either. You see, if you could be saved by being good enough, by doing good enough works, or by other people saying that you're good enough, then Jesus wasted his time going to the cross. He didn't need to. You could have saved yourself. Why would he suffer so much? Why would he go through such agony if you could save yourself? But because you cannot save yourself, and this is the crux of Christianity, it's for us to come to the place where we realize, I cannot save myself. I am lost in my sins unless somebody else saves me. But hallelujah, God sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he did go to the cross, and he did die for our sins. And if you put your hope and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can lift up your heads when Jesus comes. Then your salvation is not dependent on what you have done, but what he has done for you. And we know the Bible teaches you are saved by faith, not by your works, not by your goodness, but by his goodness and by his work on the cross of Jesus Christ. So be ready to meet the Lord. If there's anything we can get out of this passage as we go through it, and we're going to kind of whistle on through and look at some of these prophecies and think about the circumstances of it, because how many people here have heard that it was going to be the end of the world at a certain time in your lifetime? How many times? How many have you heard before?
2012.
You heard 2012? There's lots of dates have come and gone, haven't there? 2000, yeah, that was the big one. The millennial, it was gone. It was toast, boys. She was all over, right? Yeah, all because of numbers on a computer. Any other dates that any people have? No? I don't think there's... What's that? Bobby? Could be 229, 2020. There's been so many people making so many predictions. And have any of them been right so far?
No.
We're still here, right? You know, I mean, I can remember even the history here in Shetty Camp. I heard that there was that people were saying that it was going to be the end of the world at a certain date. It was in the 60s, wasn't it, I think? If anybody here remembers that. Was it in the 60s? Yeah. And there were people that actually went out and sat in their lawn, and they gave everything away, and they sat in their lawn because it was going to be all over. Is that? That's what I heard. Was that true? Maybe not quite that bad.
Was dates
Okay.
Many times.
Yes, different dates. Yeah, and sat in the lawn waiting for him to come, and it never happened. The Bible never tells us to do that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. But one thing for certain is he said he's going to return. And there are people who are going to say, well, the world's always continued just the way it was. Peter wrote about this and said, because it's always continued, it always is going to continue. But he says, don't you be fooled, because the day is to the Lord like 1,000 years, and that the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And the Bible says it will come like a thief in the night, and people will not be ready for it. So the greatest encouragement I can give is for everybody to be ready now. Why wouldn't you be ready now? Because the reality of it is the end of the world could come for you tonight, right? Because we all die, don't we? The end of your time on this earth can go like that at any time. So always, we should always be ready and be certain, because our faith is in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And so, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, he gives them these, he begins to tell them. Mark 13:5. Jesus answering them began to say, be careful, don't let anybody deceive you. That's a good start, isn't it? Because there's a lot of deception going on, isn't there? I mean, how many religions are there in the world? You want to count them up?
There's Jewish, there's Catholic, there's
Christians.
There's thousands of them. If we want to name them off, we'll be here all day long. And there's people starting up new religions every day. They're starting up new ones. For example, this is a little while ago, but the Millennial Donis, they started a religion in the late 1800s. It is now called the Jehovah's Witnesses. But that's when it started, just in the late 1800s, by a man named Charles Taze Russell. And he called himself the Millennial Donis, and then eventually they got the name Jehovah's Witnesses. I think it was in the 1940s when they got that name. But that was a religion that started then. And then there's all kinds. It's just on and on and on. So he says, be careful. Don't let anybody deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So there'll be many who'll come and say, I'm the one to follow. It's me instead of Jesus Christ. He says, people will come in my and say in my name, that is in the name of Jesus, that if you follow me, everything will be fine. Now, friends, if you ever hear me tell you that, give me a good boot somewhere. Do something to me. Wake me up, because follow Jesus Christ. May I always be pointing to Jesus. May I not get in the way between you and Jesus. And that is what false teachers do. They actually plant themselves in the way so that you can't see Jesus Christ clearly. They plant themselves in the way so you can't see the Word of God clearly, and you can't know God clearly. And that is an awful thing. And he says many are going to do that. So don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Is it wise to check out whether something is true or not? Absolutely. Should you just blindly believe what someone tells you? No, definitely not. Find out what it says in the Word of God. Find out what Jesus has to say, because he never contradicts himself. And so he says this: but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Well, I think there's been a few wars in the history of the world, is there not? And a lot more. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, all this couldn't have happened between 30 AD and 70 AD. This is giving the broad picture of the coming of the Lord and saying there's going to be trouble in the world. The world's not going to get better and better. It's not going to get more peaceful. It's not going to get like, oh, everything's going smooth now. It has not happened that way. Down through the centuries, there have been wars and rumors of wars. Down through the century, nation has risen against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes have been actually increased across the globe in various places. And there's famines and troubles. Now, is that true? Was Jesus being accurate with what he said? Absolutely, in every way. And so he gives an indicator, but he says that's not the end. He says there's going to be, these are the beginnings of sorrows. That's only the start. And friends, that's something. You know, right now in the world, that's how many troubled spots there are where there are wars or conflicts happening. That's quite a number, isn't it? Across the globe, usually there's an average of about 36 wars going on at the same time. And so we see that there's these trouble spots, some of them more than others, and some of them, real violence happening. Just a quick snapshot there. So he encourages us, you know, listen, the United Nations is not going to bring us world peace. The League of Nations thought they were going to do that before the Second World War. After the First World War, that's the war to end all wars. That's what they called it. And what happened? Well, they formed a League of Nations, and we're not going to allow that to happen again. In a few short years, it was World War all over again. I want to tell you something. The only reason why we're still on this planet, the only reason why we haven't blown ourselves to bits, is not because of the wise presidents and rulers of Russia during the Cold War. It's because the hand of God would not allow them to destroy us. That's the only reason. God says this far and no further. Just like he says to the ocean, you go this far and no farther. So he says to the rulers of this world, I'm the one that's dominantly in control. I allow wars and rumors of wars. I allow trials. I allow earthquakes. I allow troubles in this world. You might say, well, why would God do that if he's such a great God? Because mankind has sinned and turned its back on God. And all of creation has fallen, and so have we. And our bitterness and our hatred and our envy and our strife is what causes wars, not God. Don't blame God for what man does. But because this world is fallen, there will be trouble. There will be trials. You see, if everything went well, if you had a bed of ease through your whole life and you just had all you needed for everything and everybody had their own everything right there before them, that wouldn't make them all happy. The richest people in the world are some of the most miserable people in the world. So that doesn't produce happiness. So here's the thing. If you go through your whole life on a bed of ease and you never have a problem and everything is going, goes through, and then you die and you hit the other side and you face Almighty God and you're still in your sins, you go to hell for eternity. There is a hell. The Bible says it. Don't let anybody deceive you, Jesus said. What he says is true. There is a place of suffering and torment, and he doesn't want people to go there. The Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that people be saved. But if everything goes well here, people will not turn to the Lord. They'll figure they got it made in the shade. Do you know what the nations that are turning their backs on God are? Do you know where they are? The nations that are turning their backs on God are the nations that have all kinds of money and all kinds of prosperity. They don't need God anymore. That's what they think. But you go to other countries where there's abject poverty and where there's struggle to live. There you'll find people that are believing in God. Now, that doesn't mean they're all Christians, but at least they know there's a God. As I was in Togo, Africa, this in January, I was talking to a guy named Moses. And I said to him, what's the condition, the spiritual condition of the country of Togo? He said, you'd be very, very difficult to find one person in Togo who doesn't believe in God. And some people might say, oh, that's primitive. No, it's primitive when you turn your back on God, no matter what enmities you have in this world. But that doesn't mean they were all putting their faith in Jesus Christ, but at least they were acknowledging that there is a God and that you could begin to talk to them about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And there are many believers in that country. But here in North America and in Canada and the United States, and we're busy, so busy arguing and fighting among ourselves and thinking that we're gods ourselves. We get so arrogant, and all the while we'll be turning our backs on God. Our nation has turned its back on God. No more prayer. Oh, you pray publicly and you're apt to get castigated for praying publicly. You're apt to get in desperate trouble for mentioning the name of God. Keep God to yourself. We don't want to hear about God. That's what our culture has become. To its detriment. Not to its salvation, but to its detriment. And so when we see the troubles that are in this world, often it is the troubled places where the work of God happens. In the country of Guatemala, they had a massive earthquake in the 70s. And when they did, it split the country in two. I stood there and I saw where once they said there was a ridge, a high ridge. It was a fault line. And it was like a small mountain that went right through the country. Once that earthquake happened, the ridge disappeared and it became a deep canyon through the whole country. Thousands of people died. 30,000-40,000 people died. Christians from all over the world went to Guatemala to help them, to aid, to give, to do whatever they could to help rebuild the country and to help the people that had nothing, bringing funds and bringing themselves into that country. But they also brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that happened, a massive turning to Jesus happened in that country. So in spite of the disaster, God used it to help people to see what was most important in life. And maybe we need some disasters around here, not that I'm asking for them. But friends, I would sooner see somebody get troubled about their life and their need of God than to drift through life and lose their soul. So he says, as he continues to give this discourse here, he says, watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. These things happened before 70 AD, didn't they not? Remember, John and them were brought before there. Remember, Herod killed James with the sword, the first martyr. And they were that Stephen was martyred, and the Apostle Paul was standing alongside. He was one of the killers in that respect. He said, these things are going to happen. They were beaten in the synagogues. That happened in the book of Acts as they were drove from the synagogues for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they happened then, but it will happen again in the time to come. And we will see that as we look before, later. And the gospel, he says this, first must be preached to all the nations. And in the gospel of Matthew, it says the gospel will be preached to all the nations and then the end will come. So a lot of people have used that as a barometer to say, how close are we to the coming of the Lord? Has the gospel been preached to every nation? You know, the remarkable thing is that it's still not quite done yet. But it's not that far away. They're translating the gospel into the languages of the people of the world. Wycliffe is very much involved in doing that and going out throughout all the world. There are remote tribes that still need the gospel in their own language. There are China. A lot of China has heard the gospel, even though there's a lot of oppression in China, and there still is, friends. China is still a very oppressive nation to the gospel, and many, many Christians are in prison for their walk with God. They give a pretense that the churches have freedom of religion, but they have to be state-designated churches, and everything has to be run exactly the way they say. But there's an underground church in China, and there are probably more Christians in China than there are people in Canada who are genuine believers, and there are hundreds and thousands of them that are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. In Arab countries, Christians are being put to death for their faith in God. There's a lot of trouble. But here's an encouragement that he gives in the midst of it. He said, when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. This will go on through the whole church age. Before the Lord comes, Christians are being arrested in different parts of the world. We don't even understand that here because we have such liberties. But I want to tell you why we have such liberties is because we were founded on Christian principles. But as they get abandoned, you're going to see those things erode. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need in those tasks. He'll give you what you need to say in those situations because things will get rough. Brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, when we read that, you say, well, the ones that make it to the end, those are the ones that are going to be saved. And you might say, I don't know if I'll make it. That sounds pretty troubling. What if somebody comes to me and says, if you don't renounce Jesus Christ, I'm going to chop your head off, not just take your teeth out. What are you going to say to that? Can you imagine yourself saying, go ahead, I'm putting my faith in Jesus and watching the sword come? You think you're enough for that one? I'll tell you what. The only way you endure is by the power of God. The power of God is the only thing. My confidence is not in myself and that I'm going to make it. My confidence is in Jesus Christ and that he is going to get me there. So that my hope, whatever comes in this crazy world, is that Jesus Christ will give me all that I need for whatever comes against me. So then I don't have to look at my own resources. Well, am I brave enough to face this or that or the other thing? Instead, I look at Jesus Christ and say, you're good enough to keep me. My hope is in the Lord, friends, not in my determination of making it, but in the Lord himself. And the ones that endure to the end are the ones who believe. The Bible says, who is he that overcomes? Here's what it says. Who is he that overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have. This is the victory we have. This is what overcomes the world, even our faith. So it's not what you do. It's not your determination. It's not you have to look into the future with great fear, but we can look into the future with great confidence because our God is able to keep us regardless of the circumstances. And that testimony has happened down through the ages, even with the prophets. In Matthew 13:14, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It speaks about someone who is an abomination, who is against God, against Jesus Christ, against the gospel, and against the whole Jewish faith. So what happened in the time of, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, that the Romans came in and the temple was off limits to them. They were abomination to be in the temple, but they went in and they razed it and destroyed it. So in one sense, it was fulfilled then. But in another sense, you will also see that there will be people who will pretend to be Christians who will almost look like they're taking over the church. the so-called Christianity and declaring themselves to be God and declaring themselves that you have to follow them and do whatever they tell you to do instead of following the Lord. But the instruction was, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I just want to give you a little bit of an understanding here of the kind of persecutions that have gone in the world. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates that more than 70 million Christians have been martyred over the last 2,000 years. 70 million put to death for their faith in God. 70 million have been put to death. More than half of these were in the 20th century under the fascist and communist regimes. 35 million of them were in the last century. Did you get that? For the early 21st century, we estimate that 1 million Christians were killed over a 10-year period from 2000 to 2010. In 10 years, an average of approximately 100,000 Christians have been killed each year for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in the world right now. People don't realize it. You get the odd once in a while, you see, well, like ISIS with some Christians on a beach or something, and they're all going to cut off their heads. We get that once in a while in the news, but it's an ongoing situation, friends. Just what Jesus predicted is happening. And don't be so foolish to think that it can't happen here. Eventually, I believe it could if we do not turn back to God. Now, the warning that Jesus gives here is really relevant to the Jews, but there's a message in it for us all. Let him who's on the housetop, don't go down to the house. Don't enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field, don't go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Now, what he's talking about was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He was talking about the time when that whole place would be destroyed. And he was telling them, don't hang around the city. The city was a place you needed to get out of. When they heard the Romans were coming, what the Jews did was shut themselves inside of the Jerusalem and say, we're going to fight this out. We're going to wait them out. It took a year, and they starved to death in that place. And there were 1 million Jews estimated that were put to death during that one time. 1 million. Estimated put to death by Titus during that time, that conquering. And the encouragement was, look, Jesus was already telling them, hey, get ready. Be prepared. Take off out of the city. Get away from that place. But again, I'm telling you, it's a double prophecy. So the other side of it is this. What the actual statement is for us, be ready. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. There's no place that you can flee from the coming of God when Jesus breaks the skies. There's no cave you can hide in. So why not embrace him as your Lord and Savior for sure, so that you are ready on that day? For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation. Now we know this is greater than the destruction of Jerusalem. Even if 1 million Jews were killed in the destruction of Jerusalem, how many were killed at the Holocaust? 6 million. 6 million were killed there. So we know that that was even greater. But the last days will be even worse. The destruction of people, of those who believe in God. For in those days there'll be tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. But unless the Lord shortens those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he's chosen, he will shorten the days. In other words, the whole world would be completely destroyed at the end unless God steps in and says that's enough. He's going to return before man wipes himself out. In other words, does that make sense? That's what he's going to do. And he's going to do it for those who are his own. He's going to come back for a people that are still alive. There'll be a lot of us may lose our lives in the process if we're there at the end of the age. But he will preserve some. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, don't believe it. A number of years ago in the New York Times, there was a full-page ad in the New York Times, and it was posted in every major newspaper in the world, the Christ is now here. And it was some false prophet paying millions of dollars to have this ad put out there. The Christ is not now here. When he comes, the Bible says he'll come like lightning comes from the east to the west. Nobody's going to miss it. When lightning flashes completely across the sky, we take notice. Don't you usually take notice when there's lightning? Right. But you hear, here's a little hint for you. Here's what some false prophets have said about that. Oh, they said there was a prophet named Baha'u'llah who lived in Iran and moved to Iraq. So he went from the west to the east. So he fulfilled that prophecy. Do you see? And so the Baha'i faith, which is another religion, is based on saying that Baha'u'llah is the great prophet who went from the west to the east, so he fulfilled the prophecy of lightning coming from the west to the east. Do you see how people twist the Bible to make it fit whatever they want? He says, don't be fooled by that. The Christ is not here. Baha'u'llah is not the Christ. Only Jesus Christ is the Christ. He's not coming again to walk on the planet and teach all over again. The next time he comes like lightning comes from the east to the west. He comes in glory and power, and he comes to bring his own home and to judge the living and the dead. We need to be ready. We need to have some wisdom about what's going on. These people are like Henny Penny sometimes. They're running around thinking the sky is falling every time somebody says something. No, we need to find out what the Bible says, because then we can have a confidence in the middle of trouble and trial. We can know that we're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. We can look up and say our redemption is near. We can have peace in the midst of trial and trouble. We can understand why there's wars and rumors of wars, why there's earthquakes and floods and famines and all these things. They're part of what goes on in this world until the end. Not going to get world peace any other way but when Jesus comes. If anyone says the Christ is here or look, he's there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. The elect is talking about those who have trusted in the Lord. I'm so glad it says if possible, which means it's not possible. In other words, they're going to be so tricky. There'll be religions that will make people feel good. They might even do false miracles. And so it's hard to just say, well, how do I know? Because this guy comes, he says, I'm Christ. And he look what he did. He made something happen there. That guy seemed to have gotten better from their sickness. So he must be the Christ. And they start following him. But then you've got to, well, what does he have to say? Who is he? We know the Bible says the Christ is not going to walk on this planet like he did before. So right away, we know he's a false prophet. Right away. We have the Bible to give us discernment so we know who it is or who it isn't. And we need to use that. So what do I encourage you to do? Read your Bible. Know the truth. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. You won't be caught in those traps like Jim Jones who comes along and sweeps people off their feet and then end up all drinking Kool-Aid full of poison and dying in a jungle. Or David Koresh, who was in Texas, if you can remember him. Waco, Texas. That's right, Waco, Texas. So false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, listen, he says, I told you all the things beforehand. He says, in those days, after that great tribulation, here's what's going to happen when the Son of Man is coming. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now that's no small incident, is it? So when somebody else says they're the Christ, if these things haven't already are happening, when you know it hasn't happened yet. So it gives you some discernment. But that says, though, the entire universe is completely shaken out when Jesus comes. You won't miss this, friends. You won't say, oh, did you hear Jesus came? Oh, yeah, where's he at? Oh, he's over in Southwest Marguerite. Oh, well, we better go over and see him. No, no. Now listen, friends. Jesus has come in one other way. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he has come into the heart, and he's willing to come into the heart of every person who believes in him. He's willing to come into your heart. That's the only way he comes before he comes again in power and glory. But he can come into your heart. And when he comes to stay. And when he comes, you know that you're saved because he is your Savior now. And he has promised to keep you. And he's the good shepherd. And he's the lover of your soul. And he's the one that said, I can lift up my head. I can have hope. Even if things are falling apart in life, I have a Redeemer, a Savior. And so he says, when you see these things happen, know that it is near. Oh, sorry, I jumped here. And then he will send his angels. This is with the at the destruction of the universe. You can see it happening here. The Son of Man is coming in clouds and great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. That picture is given. The four winds represents the whole planet, not just a little corner somewhere. But he's going to come and he's going to redeem all those that are his own. He's going to gather them all. And then he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When his branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So also when you see these things happening, know it is near at the doors. So Jesus said, as you see the increasing of troubles and sorrows and the persecution of believers across the globe, as this culminates, as the gospel is being preached and as it gets near to the point where it's preached to the whole world, as you begin to see these things happen, and then you see the powers of heavens being shaken, you will know that it is near. Just like when you see, you know, spring is coming, you know the summer's coming, because you look at the fig tree and you see the leaves starting to break out, you say, oh, spring's coming, right? You see them there. My grandfather used to say when we come to fish in Gaspereau, he would always say this. He would say, when the alder leaf is the size of the rat's ear, the Gaspereau will come, right? There were indicators, there were signs is what I'm saying. He could see that, he knew the signs that he would be watching for. Oh, another one was when the swallows showed up on the river. Oh, the big run is going to be here soon. The swallows would start at the bottom of the river at the Margaret Harbor Bridge, and they would swoop their way all the way up the river. And we'd say, yes, it's getting close to that time. Well, just like the fig tree, when you see the leaves starting to bud, you know that the summer's coming. And so we also know this, that when the signs are beginning to happen and increasing in nature, we know that we're nearing the time when the end will come. So when you see these things happening, you know it is near, even at the doors. So am I going to tell you what's going to happen in 2020? No, absolutely not. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, the generation that sees the heavens roar, that sees the absolute shaking of the earth and the calamities in the heavens and the sign of Jesus and Jesus Christ coming, the generation that sees these things, the gospel being preached throughout the world, the earthquakes and all of this increasing in nature to a climax, the wickedness of men rising up and persecuting believers all over the world, don't be fooled. That generation will not pass away till all these things come to pass. It'll happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. Jesus makes you, wants you to be rest assured in this. But, and then he puts this in, and that kind of fixes all these charlatans that keep saying, but at the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. While Jesus was on earth, he laid aside that knowledge. He himself laid it aside, so he didn't even know when it was going to happen. So if he didn't know while he was here on earth, who in the world do these people think they are when they go around saying when they know? So here's what we have. Watch and pray, for you don't know when the time is. It's like a man who goes to a far country and left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each to work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So watch, therefore. You don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or midnight, crowing up the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch, be ready, be ready. Serve God, friends. First of all, be ready by being sure that you are saved, by being sure that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Don't tell me that you go to this religion or that religion. You can come up to this church until you get gray and old and wrinkled and fall apart and die. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're still going to die and go to hell. I have to tell you that because it's true. You can be religious. You can say a few prayers now and then. You can do this, that, the other. You can go to conferences. You can go to meetings. You can do all these kinds of things and still die and go to hell. What do you need to do? Jesus said it clearly in John chapter 3, and it's not a religion. It's the words of Jesus Christ. He said his words will not pass away. I said you must be born again. You have to come to a place where you die to self, where you're willing to say, Jesus Christ, I receive you into my life, and you become a new person on the inside by the Spirit of God. When you put your total faith in Jesus Christ that he died for your sins and you receive him as your Savior, you're born again of the Spirit of God, and that's how you get ready. That's how you get ready. And then as a believer, I want to be ready to meet him anytime, which means I don't want to have sin in my soul. I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to walk with him. I want to be right with the Lord day by day by day, so that when I see him, don't be shame but joy. When I see him, I'm saying, oh, Lord, I'm coming home to be with you. Oh, friends, Jesus encourages us, be ready, be watchful, be waiting. It's what's most important. And remember again this, the end of the world will come for any one of us at any moment, regardless of the big picture. Each of us as individuals, God wants you in his heaven, and he wants you to walk right in this world. He wants you to live a holy life. And don't try to separate the two. Don't think, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to live an unholy life here. You live an unholy life here. Unless you repent of that, you'll find yourself in hell. Because Christianity produces a change. It produces holiness. Not perfection. We often fail. But if you're consistently living in sin, then you're proving out, it's very likely that you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we pray that we'll be a people who are ready to meet Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts, Lord, would discover you, Lord, and live for you. And oh, God, that you would be first in our hearts, that we would not be captivated by the world and its ways, but we'd be captivated by the Spirit of the living God to give you honor and glory and praise. We ask for this today and give you thanks in Jesus' name.